us for a moment we're about to have with Michael Casti and Steve Lungu coming. For those of you who weren't here before I left, I got us to watch a YouTube clip of Steve Lungu preaching at Biola University in the United States, in California. I want to encourage you, if you didn't see that, please go and watch it within the next 2 days. We don't have the, whatever it is, 25 minutes to watch it again now. But I want to ask you, please, one YouTube clip. I'm not going to ask you to watch YouTube clips every week, but this is one I want you to watch. It's Steve Lungu. You just punch in Steve Lungu on YouTube, and then you look for the one of his testimony at Biola University, because you'll find a lot of things, Steve Lungu, but it's one of the top ones. His testimony at Biola University, and you watch that. You do it within the next 2 days, and then you will be inspired to bring people to hear him when he preaches here in 10 days' time. It will be something that will help you understand the importance of what we're heading towards here. We've got these two wonderful men coming to the church. One schooled at Michael House, Cambridge and Fuller. The other, abandoned by his mother, placed in an orphanage, ran away from the orphanage, lived under a bridge, formed a gang, became a terrorist, and then gets dramatically saved. We're going to have those two men sharing the pulpit together. Oh, what a wonderful thing that's going to be. One who's been in the ministry of evangelism for 50 years plus and has been ministering to cabinets, parliaments across Africa, has had time with our former president Madiba, has had time with just all sorts of people around the world, and has done evangelism in schools, old age homes, cities, city halls. He's done the full ambit of evangelistic work and has led what is called Africa Enterprise, and they've done wonderful work in partnership with the church. I don't know how else to express the importance of what it is that we're going to be experiencing other than to go to a few scriptures, which is what I want to do this morning. And I want to recover some of the work which I covered before I left. I spoke about being fishers of men and that we're on a journey to be that. But I want to start in 3 John. You want to turn with me. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to 3 John. If you don't have your Bibles, it's fine because I'm going to read it for you. So, let me look at my watch before I get going with this. The other thing I want to mention is I've got a friend of mine here who leads a church in Westville in Durban. His name's Peter Watts. Peter, just wave your hand up so the guys can see you. He's a good man. He's been down here on a training course with Floyd McClung. He's a campaigner in the kingdom who lives in our city now and does training for church planting and leadership in churches, etc. He's been here for that, and he stays on because his son's coming down on a rugby tour this week. So he's here to watch what we do as a church. So you want to greet him in a friendly manner afterwards, now that you know that. And it's nice to have you with us, Peter. You'll be with us tonight as well. What we'll do tonight is, without his knowing, in an impromptu way, we're going to interview him about his church plant and how it's going there in Durban. So that if you want to hear that, you want to hear about how church plants get going, I'll spend 5 or 10 minutes doing that tonight. If he's willing, we'll see tonight whether he's willing between now and then to be ready for that. So 3 John, it's a wonderful little letter. If church tradition is right, he wrote these 3 letters, 1, 2, and 3. He wrote the book of Revelation and also the Gospel of John. So he's a man who penned a lot of the New Testament. And here we have 3 John, one of the least studied of his letters. And I want to read from verse 5. It says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." It's interesting. Few verses there that they find their way into scripture. I want to talk a little bit about how we receive Michael Casti, how we receive Steve Lungu, and how we send them on. That's the first part of what I want to talk about this morning. Here, John writes to Gaius, and he writes to him about the community that he's involved in and the people that they lead and how they treat those who've gone out for the sake of the gospel. We're about to receive two men who spend their whole lives going out for the sake of the gospel. And so we do well to find out what the Bible says we must do with regard to men who go out for the sake of the gospel. Wouldn't you agree with me? They're about to come to us. They spend their days traveling for the sake of the gospel. The Word of God tells us what how we should treat these people, how we should work with them. Michael Cassidy's dates coming to us had to be adjusted once or twice. And the reason being was he was getting opportunities in other cities of the world. One of them is to go to Azerbaijan, where he's been trying to go for years. He's a man who goes from city to city doing evangelistic campaigns, leading people to Christ, equipping the church. So it's just incredible for us to be receiving them. And so good for us to see what 3 John says about how we treat these people. Michael Eaton, in his commentary on 1, 2, and 3 John, says this about those verses. He says that he identifies 6 reasons here that we should show hospitality to such people, those who go out for the gospel. And the first is loyalty to the Lord. It says, beloved, you are showing faithfulness. He looks at that phrase, says, beloved, you are showing faithfulness. When we receive people like Michael and Stephen, we receive them in a manner that's worthy of the gospel, we show faithfulness. So our hospitality shows loyalty to the Lord. Secondly, it shows Christian love. Michael highlights this phrase. He says, Michael Eaton, that is, you are at work on behalf of the brothers and sisters. So we're doing this because they're brothers and sisters, and hence we show Christian love, and it represents work in the kingdom. Thirdly, hospitality is a way of showing how great the love of our God is. Help them in a way that is worthy of God. If we do it in a way that's worthy of God, then we are showing hospitality that shows our honor and concern for Jesus. It's a way of expressing our love. Fourthly, hospitality shows concern and honor for Jesus. The traveling workers went out in their service towards the name. Towards the name of Jesus. So this is a representation of us honoring what Jesus does. I'm using this moment of hosting these two men to equip us also with regard to hospitality towards people who go out for the name. As a church, we send people, I travel. Some of us travel as well for various other reasons. Other preachers in this church go and visit churches regularly. John Smythe does, Steve Johnson gets invites, Mark Agar gets, Nick Chadwick often goes to do worship things, and he'll get invites in the future to go and do upskilling for children's ministry and others. I'm sure Pete Krauss, Joel, if he's here, I haven't looked at the crowd intensely. Others will go and take the gospel to different places. And Kulu gets invites too. Christians who are not travelers in the work of the gospel desire to be involved in it and receive blessing and rewards from such involvements. John urges them to be fellow workers for the truth. To be fellow workers for the truth. So when we receive Michael and Steve Lungu, we have an opportunity to receive them well. We obviously want to pay for their flights. We want to host them well while they're here. And we want to send them with a financial gift too. It's a wonderful way for us as a church to be partnering with those who are taking the gospel. Not all of us are going to get to Azerbaijan, to Lagos City. Think of the cities in Africa where Michael Cassidy's gone and held campaigns. He could happily retire now. He can happily cut ribbons and kiss babies, as one of these successful apostolic guys said to me. He gets invites to do that sort of thing, to write endorsements for books. He can live in a seaside cottage and carry on. But he's not doing that. He's traveling to cities to go and tell people about Jesus. He could have retired. He could have just said, okay, well, I've done my bit. Now others can do their bit. Not. He wants to travel and go and minister, which is an amazing thing. We want to bless them financially and their organization. We've also spent some money in terms of trying to publicize this event. I'm asking you as a church to participate in this, to bring offerings so that we can be involved in this ministry. Have I said enough? Must I go further than that? What you need to do as couples is you need to prayerfully sit together and say, what are we going to put into this ministry? Not your tithes. Your tithes you bring to the storehouse is for our ministry as a church. This is an offering which goes beyond. We were sowing into. And so when they hear, we'll probably take up an offering towards it. But before then, you can bring it, money marked for that campaign. We want to sow into that ministry. And here in 3 John, it tells us that we should receive these people in a way that's worthy. And we can partner with. We can be fellow workers for the truth with them in what they go and do. I can't think of a more worthy evangelistic enterprise that I know of, certainly based here in Africa, that we could be sowing into than Africa Enterprise and Michael Cassidy and Steve Lunga and the work that they're doing. In fact, I feel blown away and in awe that they would consider coming to our local church and to do something with us to equip us. The second way we honor the moment of them coming is this, that you come yourself. Okay, won't you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. This morning is instruction in how we receive two wonderful evangelists. It's instruction how we honor the moment and how we work with it. And I hope you will receive this and respond to it. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about certain gifts that God has given to the church. So in Ephesians chapter 4, I'm reading from verse 9. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. Talking about Jesus. And he, that is Jesus, gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. To equip the saints until we all attain to the unity of the faith that goes on to say, the body of Christ needs these gifts that he, Jesus, gives. He descended, he ascended, and as he ascended, he gave gifts to the church. Two of those gifts are coming to minister at our church on that weekend. And it says that they equip the saints. So you need to present yourself to be equipped that weekend. I believe that as they minister, there will be opportunity for the Spirit of God to highlight in some, maybe be one person's heart, maybe two or three people's hearts, that they are called to the work of evangelism while they're here ministering. The hand of God can come upon people in a powerful way while his gifts minister. And I'm trusting for that. In fact, in terms of my prayer time this morning in my study, I felt God highlight that someone, God's hand is going to come upon them for the work of evangelism while these men are here. That spiritually he will put his anointing, his grace upon them. There is, I wouldn't want to make a big doctrine of it, but there is this, that God uses apostles to disciple apostles, teachers to disciple teachers, evangelists to raise up evangelists. As I was praying through that thing this morning in my office, I felt like God saying he's going to come upon someone in the life of our church who he will use as an evangelist. But that doesn't mean that that person is the only person who's coming to be equipped and spiritually touched. All of us, it says, all the saints gather for the equipping as these evangelists come. So I want you to come with hearts ready to receive from God, that we can receive spiritual equipping to do this thing which most of us feel guilty about, if we're honest. We feel guilty because we think we're not doing it enough. We don't know how to do it properly. Our neighbors don't know that we're Christians. So maybe we're not Christians. All of that kind of thinking. Forget about all of that and come and present yourself. Say, Lord, I want to learn how to do this thing. I want to just receive of you. I want to be a messenger of your good news and your grace and your life and your power. And I want you to help me with it. Fashion me. Do something inside of me. So I'm trying to help us honor this moment. I got saved at the age of 8, I believe, at a Michael Cassidy campaign. And when I planted this church 16 years ago, I've had it in mind to invite him all these years. All these years I've had it in mind to invite him. Once or twice I've spoken to him at various occasions and thought to myself, should I just quickly ask him? And then I don't know what it was, I just didn't. And then I've told you about it. I was on the Sachs rugby field with Ben watching, and he was there with his grandsons. Because his son was away with the national cricket. I mean, his son-in-law was away with the national cricket team, and they were doing grandparent duty. saw Mike. I said, "Sir, Michael, it's so wonderful to see you." Started chatting. He knows my dad. And I said, "Michael, would you ever consider coming to the church that I lead?" He said, "Oh, yes, I've forgotten you lead a church. Would love to. It would be a great privilege." And so we're set in motion this weekend that's coming now. And then one or two phone calls to set it in motion, etc. There's something right about the timing of it. There's something good. God wants to do something in us as a community to make us better at reaching people. Traditionally, or over the years, what we've been good at as a church is discipleship. That's been one of our strengths. Students have moved from Joburg, Pietermaritzburg, Durban, Bloemfontein to Cape Town. And through our student ministry, they're all away with Grant Smith this weekend. 22 of them are in Betty's Bay having an equipped time of their own to get them ready for this next semester. And students will be back next Sunday because they only start somewhere this week again with lectures. But students have been brought into the life of the church, and we've discipled them, although they have already been believers, by and large. Some have got saved, yeah, but we've discipled them. Some needed to get baptized. Some needed to join a local church in their hearts and their minds. Some needed to discover what the Bible teaches about this or that or various other things. And so that's been one of our strengths as a church. But it'd be great if what can be added to us is a greater capacity to see people come to Christ. Wouldn't you agree? Well, I want to see more people turn to Christ and to see people have a genuine born-again experience where they changed. The gospel, you know, philosophies just get people thinking about how man works, and ideologies and new ones get invented to describe how man sees his environment. But the gospel changes people. The gospel changes people. It actually, what South Africa needs, what our city needs, what your neighborhood needs, is revival. That's the thing that changes people's hearts. We don't, you know what, our statute books and our legal code in South Africa is so highly advanced. It's part of, we've got a Bill of Rights, we've got courts, we've got, that stuff doesn't stop crime. It doesn't. Better families will. The gospel touching people's hearts, Jesus entering in, that will stop it. That's what we need. And so, how do we honor this moment? Number one, you come to be equipped. Number two, we're also going to honor the moment giving financially. We're going to bless them. Want them to leave with their saddlebags full as they go to hit the road. Then the third way we're going to honor the moment is we're going to invite people to come and hear the good news. So before I left, I did a Sunday's meeting on becoming fishers of men from Mark chapter 1. You can turn there if you wish, if you're following in your Bibles. If not, don't worry, I'm going to read it for you. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God." What a wonderful word, proclaiming. We announce this thing. We don't have to argue for it. It has a power of its own. We announce what the gospel says. We announce the truth about Jesus, the truth about who created this world and the problem with mankind, and the solution is Jesus. We proclaim it. We don't have to argue for it. We proclaim it. It touches people's hearts. And saying the time is fulfilled, or it's close, it's at hand, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become." I told you I underlined that in pink in my Bible, the word become. No one on being born again is a fully-fledged fisherman straight away of men. It's something we become. We become better at it. We become better at telling people about Jesus. We become better at putting the right bait on the hook so that people go for it. Jesus has us on a journey to become something. And one of the things he's making you to be is to be a fisher of men. When you get to heaven, you're not going to fish for men anymore. You might want to ask the question, as has been well asked on a number of occasions, what is our purpose on earth? after we're born again? Why don't we just take new converts out the back and instead of counseling them, put them out of their misery with a bullet and send them straight to heaven so that they can't make any more mistakes, can't sin again? If they could lose their salvation, I'm not sure they can. I don't think they can. But if they could, we could save them from that straight away. We could set them free into heaven just like that. One of the reasons we left on earth is because Jesus is making us become something on the earth. A lot of preaching emphasizes this, that he just wants us to be holier and holier and holier. Well, I want to tell you that the level of righteousness you receive by being clothed with the blood of Jesus can never be added to, because you get 100% from what Jesus gives you. I'm not saying you mustn't work on your sanctification. Of course you must. But I just want to say that you cannot add to the righteousness you've got, which has been imputed to you from Jesus. You won't be more righteous than him. And you'll never reach that 100% unless you get it by faith anyway. So what are we left on earth for? Well, one of the things is that he is making us to become something. He has a plan for your life. And one of the plans for your life, which applies to every other believer, as far as I'm concerned, if you're a follower of Jesus, he has a plan to make you a fisher of men. Of course, he wants you to be a worshiper, a prayer, a contributor to your local church, someone who serves, someone who loves, cares, a godly man if you're married in your marriage, a godly father if you're parenting your children in the ways of the Lord. But he wants you to be a fisher of men. He's got you on a journey. We want you to become something. If you reflect on that and you think to yourself, okay, now Andrew Thompson, how am I doing? Audit. Since I became a follower of Jesus, how good a fisherman am I? I'm so glad I don't have to become a fisherman in the ordinary sense of rivers and sea. It's not my thing. I've enjoyed it once or twice for a few minutes, and then I thought to myself, okay, there are other sports out there, there are other recreational activities I'd rather give myself to. Like, you could sit in a coffee shop and just watch life go by, read a book. Now that's more fun to me than putting bait on a hook. But reaching people and seeing them turn and their whole lives being transformed, their marriages, their parenting of their children, heritages being created by the good news of Jesus. Now that can get me thinking. That can get me to a place where I think, I want to be involved in that. I want that. That can stir me to prayer. And I want to say that I'm ashamed it hasn't always stirred me to action. I can even think of some of the circumstances where the person I was talking to was almost even asking, tell me about Jesus. And I didn't seize the moment. I'm embarrassed to say. And here I am leading a church. That's how gracious God is with us. But now in these next 2 weeks, we're getting, to my mind, potentially the best evangelistic pairing that we have walking around the world today, or that I know of. Obviously, God sends gifts all over the world, and in many other nations, there are men doing the same work. But here in South Africa, a campaigner who's been doing it for 50 years, we've got an opportunity before us where we don't actually have to tell the people the gospel. You just have to bring someone to that event. How are we going to honor this occasion? We're going to send them with saddlebags full. We're going to bless them while they're here. We ourselves are going to present ourselves to be equipped for evangelism, and we're going to bring people. So a chap called George E. came to our church a number of times. And some years ago, he came and he taught us something from 2 Kings. So if you want to turn to 2 Kings, chapter 4. He said, Tommy, you already covered this material with us. I don't care. Next week, if you come, and you must come, I'm going to cover it again probably. We need to have something happen in us as a church so that we move into this thing of evangelism better. You might say, well, we need an evangelism program, or we need this, we need that. I tell you what we need those, but we also need this. We need our hearts to be moved and changed inside. We need something to do something. The Spirit of God to just make some adjustments inside. Anyway, George E. came and he taught us this from 2 Kings chapter 4. Verse 1, it says, "Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elijah, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord.'" So he was a good man. He feared the Lord. "But the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." Imagine being a widow and your children are about to go into slavery. Your husband was a good man who served God and now you've gone into debt. "What shall I do for you?" It's like, I've just told you what the problem is. My house is about to be taken. My children are about to be taken to slavery. "What shall I do for you? What have you in your house? What do you have in your hands? Do you know some people? Do you have a network of friends? Do you know some people? Well, what do you have? What do you have to bring?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." There's always a little except. I do know someone who I can invite. I do. "Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors." Now imagine what that looked like. "I've got a jar of oil at home. My house is going to be taken away from me because default, the creditors are going to take it. And then as payment, they're going to take my children, put them in slavery. What have you got? And I've got a jar of oil." Okay, so how are you going to solve the thing? You're going to go to your neighbors and tell them you need jars, empty jars, so that you can rescue the situation. Knock, knock, knock. "How's it, Jan?" Yeah. "So I'm just going around the neighborhood collecting some jars." "Oh, what for?" "Starting a recycling project. What's this happening?" "No, I've got this jar of oil at home, and I spoke to the prophet, and he said, I get to kill him, so I'm going to put oil in there." Sorry, I didn't get you. No, I need empty jars." "Yes, I know, you've already asked. Here's the jar. What are you going to do with it?" "We need to go to our neighbors, and without embarrassment, tell them that they need to come and hear about Jesus. Don't be embarrassed about it. These jars get filled with oil." And what's interesting is that when there was not another jar, then the oil stopped flowing. "Go to your neighbors and get empty vessels." And then there's this little phrase, "not too few." We need to go and get many. We need to go and get many. So George E., now I know you might say to me, this is a story about a widow in Israel whose house is being saved. How does this apply to the gospel and us going to our neighbors and getting empty vessels in here so that they can be saved? Well, it's just the way George taught it to us, and it stayed with me ever since, that it may not be it's when you read the Old Testament, you find things that strike you about the gospel and reaching out to people. And that's what happened to George, and he taught it to us that way. That there are empty vessels out there, and we must go to our neighbors, and we must bring them so that they can be filled with the oil. And that was what was going to rescue our church at that situation when George came and preached. And now I'm applying it to this situation. We've got two evangelists coming, and we must go to our neighbors, and we must fetch them and bring them. Billy Graham, perhaps the best known evangelist of history, he used to run campaigns before his campaign whereby all the churches and Christians of the area would be invited to do like Andrew did with his brother Peter. You know that Andrew, when he hears from John that Jesus is the Messiah, the first thing he does, he goes and fetches his brother Peter and he brings him. He says, "I think we found the guy who's the Messiah." You can read about that in John chapter 1. And so I want to force you into that. We're going to do a Brother Andrew campaign. So, why don't you make sure that all of this side gets one of those. We can just pass these back and get some more for that section. What they would do at Billy Graham's campaigns prior to them is his co-workers would go out and visit the churches. And everyone would get a card like this, called the Brother Andrew campaign card, or whatever they dubbed it. And so we're just borrowing the concept from them. We're borrowing it from John chapter 1, where Andrew goes out and fetches his brother. He first found, you see the scripture is there on the card, he first found his brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Imagine that you've found the Messiah, you know who Jesus is, you know what he does for you, you know the peace he puts in your heart, the rescue from sin, the deliverance, the salvation, the hope of heaven. You have all these things. And so what I want to do is prompt you to write 7 names here on this card. And then you take the action of following up by phoning or emailing, or preferably, even if it's just with one of them, you ask to meet with them for coffee between now and this event that we have. And you say, can you please meet with them? And you explain to them why it's important for them to come and hear these men that are coming to speak at Church on Main. Because they are telling us, and they're going to be here to minister, about eternal salvation. Rescue from sin, peace in the heart, grace received from God on high. You need to use those phrases, and you need to speak to these people in a way that you show them that it's urgent. I'm sure each of you could do it with one person and then invite that person to the event. You see, evangelism is all of our responsibility. You don't need a program, you just need a prompt from your pastor to say, you've got a card, you write the names, and then you meet with those people and you invite them. I want you to trust me on this now. I don't think that there's going to be any cringe factor when Michael Cassidy takes the microphone. No matter what we do, songs beforehand, a little bit of, when he gets up and he starts to speak, you're going to realize that it would be an occasion fit for anyone you know. From a professor at the university, to the doctor you go to a colleague at work, to a friend, a relative. No matter how anti the church they are, they will warm to them as speakers. When Steve Lungu gets that microphone, there won't be a person in the audience who isn't captivated by what he says. They are going to be gripped by the stories, by the way he presents scripture, by the humorous moments. And afterwards, you're going to go away and think, ah, that colleague at work, who I thought wouldn't have, actually, it just, this would have just been right for them. This would have been amazing. They could now be believers. You hear me? Maybe you've got friends in other churches who they would like to bring their friends. Of course you can invite them. It's an evangelism occasion. When the altar calls get given, I'm hoping that it'll go like this, that I'm not going to force Michael or Steve to do it in any particular way, but I'm hoping that there'll be something of this, that if someone comes from another church who brings a friend, that they counsel that person and then take them to their church. We're wanting the blessing to be for the Church of Jesus in the city of Cape Town. So we've sent the invite to other churches. We're not hoping to get believers from other churches to join us. Far from it. What we're aiming at is people who aren't Christians to come to Christ. You hear me? We want the level and the tide of the gospel to rise in the city. When the tide of the gospel rises in the city, guess what? All the boats will float up. We're not in competition with other churches. We're working with them. Amen. We're all in this thing together. We're trying to see the good news of Jesus reach the city. So, I haven't handed out pencils, you'll notice now this morning, which is perhaps what I should have done. Because some of you will go home, and then 3 weeks later, it'll fall out your Bible, and you'll think, ah, Tomo gave us this thing. How's that day? Now, for some of you, you don't work with paper anymore. You work on your smartphone. Well, you know what? They give you a little list here, a little menu. There's a whole app designed for this thing. It's called the Brother Andrew app. I'll tell you what it looks like on my phone, how it looks. Oh, it's called Notes on my phone. Notes. But there's a function where you can rename things. Now, you must go underneath that and you must rename it. You must name it Brother Andrew for the next 10 days. All right. And then you open one of those notes, new note, so easy. And then you can just fill in this. You can even put the bullets, you know, one. And then you put the name of the person, two. And you put, you can even, you know, some of you will delight in this more than inviting the people. But you can go to your little Bible app and you can grab that verse that I've used and you can put it at the top of that note that you've now reassigned. And it'll all be in order for you. And for some of you, it will be all automatically linked and it'll be into your calendar program, events, etc. You can even make it go ding ding on Wednesday morning for you so that it reminds you. Now, what I would like to see happen is more than just names go on here, is phone calls to be made, emails to be sent, people to be to actually meet with someone. So when we're having this moment where two men are coming to our city, they're going to come, they're coming to our church, and they're going to speak about who Jesus is. I'd love you to come in here. This is something which defines me. I'm your friend in the office, and perhaps you've wondered, what defines me? Who am I? Am I just this jovial guy who comes in and works around the office and then leaves on a Friday afternoon? This is something that defines me. I believe in Jesus, and these men are coming to tell you about Jesus. Will you come with me? I want to say that if you have a coffee date with someone and you put it like that, very few invitations are going to be turned down. Are you agreed? You could change history in these next 10 days. Could change history in these next 10 days. Let me see what the time is. Okay, we've got some time. What I want us to do is to get into pairs or threes or as families, and we're going to start to pray for those people that we're going to invite. Ask God to show you how to do it for those of you who already got courage. But for those of you who haven't got the courage yet to do it, ask for courage to do it, just to make the phone call. Let me tell you this. When I left Durban to come here to plant a church, there was a girl in the church in Durban that we left who at our send-off meeting came and said, I'm going to give you money to take my brother out for lunch in Cape Town and tell him about Jesus. So one of the things that forced me to do something evangelistic when I arrived in Cape Town and starting a church. I'm embarrassed to say, because you meet people all the time and you don't tell them about Jesus. But I was forced to phone this guy because I'd been given money by this girl in the church in Durban. So I took him out for lunch and I told him about Jesus. You know what he said to me? He said, Michael Cassidy came to my school when I was at Michael House. I gave my life to the Lord. That's what he said to me. And I left that meeting thinking, now what do? I need to tell him that there's something he can do with his life while he's on this earth. So I thought, well, I've got to phone him for another lunch. Phone him for another lunch. Then after that one, I thought, now what? He heard me and then he said, yeah, that's nice. I thought, no, I don't want to. Oh, yeah, his sister told me that he's a runner. So I said to him, can we run together sometime? He said, yeah, I'm running tonight. We meet at the Point Gym, Green Point, and we run from there to Clifton and back. And I went and I ran, and the next day I had ice packs on my knees. From that run, I ran the Comrades with him. Then I did his wedding. And at his wedding, one of these fancy wine estates, I got to present the good news of Jesus to the whole crowd. He's a very well-connected guy. People who own companies in this nation, they were all there at the wedding. And then I did one of his other friends' weddings who ran with us. And I got to witness to all of them. I remember one particular run heading up towards Llandudno, one of my training runs. And the one guy was tuning a little bit about the gospel, and the Hansi thing was on the go at that stage. He had accepted a bribe and all that, and they were talking about it. And then one of the other guys rebuked him. He said, hey, you mustn't talk like that. Tomo's here. He believes in Jesus. So now we're on the run. Now they... And the one saying, no, you must go to church with Tomo one day. He said, no, I'm sorted, don't worry. I've done catechism, and I've been to the priest to confess my sins once before. Then another guy's church on the back of the bunch. I don't think that's good enough, but we know you. I'm inviting them now when Michael Cassidy comes. I'm going to phone all of them. Say, please, you know I've planted a church. Come again. Come hear the good news. So stand, get together in twos and threes, work out who you're going to phone, and then pray for those people. Yes. If you are wanting...